seated. Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. We're very glad you have chosen to worship with us today. All visitors are especially welcome. And anyone looking to join our church family, please visit with our pastor or one of our elders. Please sign the registry at the end of each pew and pass it down and check your bulletin for announcements. First of all, we're celebrating some birthdays this week. We have Lori celebrating a birthday, as well as Jake. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lori and Jake. Happy birthday to you. I know one of them's turning four. I won't say which. Today is also our celebration of feast. We will celebrate communion, collect donations for the food pantry, and have our monthly covered dish luncheon. We will also have a congregational meeting in order to elect four elders, one deacon, and three persons for the nominating committee. The annual Advent readings from the Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary are available in the narthex. It's not too late to begin your Advent study, so please be sure to pick up a copy. We only have 52 cookbooks left. Please think about buying some for the Christmas gifts. If you're interested, please see either Pat or Kathy. The worship committee will meet Monday at 6 p.m. and the Women's Bible Study Group will meet Wednesday at 6 p.m. The study will be on the Book of Revelation. At this time, let us stand, let us worship the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
With one mind and one voice, we will praise God.
We will glorify God, who is merciful, and sing hymns to God, who has many hallowed names.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. We hallow your name, O God, and join our hearts and minds and voices in our prayers and hymns and responses. You graciously receive our worship, inspired by the Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you'll please be seated. Today, Harley Elliott and Allison Ornus will lead us in the lighting of the ambit cards. Mason Morse.
In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3.
God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus, who came to earth to be our Savior. As Christmas nears, we also prepare in different ways. Last Sunday, we heard how Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem to register for a census. All the rooms were filled, and they made a bed in a stable. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we will hear the message of the angels.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone through around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Luke 2, verses 8 through 14.
As you heard, besides John the Baptist, God also sent angels as messengers. The angel Gabriel spoke to Joseph and Mary, and an angel spoke to the shepherds watching their flocks in the fields around Bethlehem. Angels remind us of God's constant care for his children.
If you will now please stand for the confession of sins. Hold yourselves ready, because the Son of Man will come at the time you least expect him. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Heavenly Sovereign, of what should we repent to prepare the way for your coming? We confess that there are many things to keep us busy in preparation for the celebration of Christmas. We allow too much time for our own parties and too little for ministries to the sick and the poor. Are we content to be merely sentimental about the victims of injustice, or do we need to be more strenuous in our advocacy for them? Have we done enough to find common voice in which both to worship you and to speak against evil? Take us back from our evil way. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Jesus Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
We are aligned with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Friends, believe the good news.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Seated. As we prepare to hear our scripture readings this morning, please join me in a prayer for illumination. Baptize us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be purged of all that is unfruitful and be taught by your wisdom, enabled to serve in your strength, and be worthy of worshiping you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will spring from the stalk of Jesse. A new shoot will grow from his roots. On him will rest the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and insight, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His inspiration will lie in fearing the Lord. His judgment will not be appearances, his verdict not given on hearsay. He will judge the weak with integrity and give fair sentence for the humblest in the land. He will strike the country with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips bring death to the wicked. Uprightness will be the belt around his waist and constancy the belt about his hips. The wolf will live with the lamb. The panther lie down with the kid, calf, lion, and fat stock beast together, with a little child to lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like the ox. The infant will play over the den of the adder. The baby will put his hand into the viper's lair. No hurt, no harm will be done on my holy mountain, for the country will be full of knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That date, the root of Jesse, standing as a signal for all the peoples, will be sought out by the nations, and its home will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and reading through chapter 2, the first part of verse 3. Again, I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. The Son is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, God says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And in the beginning, Lord, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. Like a cloak, you will roll them up, and like clothing, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels spirits in the divine service, sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is the word of the Lord. I like the way we're building the manger this Advent season, because I think taking our time with it allows us to think about the separate participants instead of simply lumping them all together as the manger scene. Last week was Mary, Joseph, and the animals. This week, we've added the angel. Next week, the shepherds will arrive. And finally, just before Christmas, the wise men. And until just a few years ago, I was unaware that in some traditions, baby Jesus is not put into the manger scene until Christmas. As I began unpacking my own boxes of Christmas decorations, long before I get to those manger scenes, I come to my collection of angels. They're porcelain, wooden, resin, fabric, paper mache, and even cross-stitched. They're American, French, German. And I carefully selected each one of them, and even have fond hopes that I might be able to make one this year, or next year, or the year after. I love them all. But I also know that those angels are very much domesticated versions of the beings they actually represent. Now, domesticated versions of angels abound in our society. Movies, television series, including, I discovered, one where a vampire is named Angel. Comic strips, picture books. If you type angel on the Amazon search page, you get 297,006 results. The idea of angels has been around for a long time. It's not exclusive to the Judeo-Christian religion. What did surprise me as I began preparing for this sermon is that according to Wikipedia, and hey, it's Wikipedia, more people, young and old, believe in angels today than they did 15 years ago. According to a study that was done at Baylor University in 2008, and I don't know whether it was done by the university or at the university, it might make a difference, but of the people that they interviewed, 55% of the respondents, including some people who said they were, quote, not religious, believed that they had been protected by a guardian angel sometime during their life. And yet, at the very beginning of this article, the first thing that it says is that angels are, quote, mythical beings. Well, New Age philosophies about angels have become as ubiquitous as unicorns and about as reliable. Some much more in the realm of science fiction or fantasy than religion. These angels are of human imagination, tame, domesticated versions of the real thing. Tame. And it seems lots of folks are happy with that notion because, frankly, it's more comfortable than acknowledging the reality of what angels are and what they do. If you use Google's image search, you will find images of angels from the overly precious, you know, those really cute ones, to the overtly pornographic and everything in between. Now, not only is this highly problematic, but it leads folks, including some Christians, to go the other direction and just flat refuse to accept the idea of angels as anything other than mythological. You know how it is. If you have actually experienced the presence of angels at some point in your life, you don't usually go around telling that story. You're reluctant to admit it to others because you're concerned that they'll either think you're some kind of religious nut or a 21st century version of a New Age hippie type. And yet, there they are in the Bible, listed almost 350 times. And if you accept the testimony of Scripture, then you have to consider angels. And Christian theology has considered that an important task. Now, admittedly, there have been some proposals that were pretty far off base, but most who have confronted this have struggled to clearly understand who these heavenly beings were and what their purpose or purposes were. And no less than John Calvin insisted that we ought by no means to overlook such an illustrious and noble example of God's works, claiming that angels were one of the reasons why the Nicene Creed, which we will recite in a few minutes, includes that line, all that is seen and unseen, as being created by God. But where to start? Well, Calvin and Karl Barth insisted that we can only know what Scripture tells us in this matter, as in all others. And if Scripture doesn't say, they remind us, don't assume or imagine it. Speculation, for instance, on the nature or the order or the number of angels is of no use. And there was a lot of that that went on at one time. Are there ranks of them? Somebody devised a scheme that had three sets, and inside each one of those sets were another subset of threes, and they all ranked, and they all had a hierarchy, and everybody had a place. There's nothing that tells us that. The nature of angels is not knowable to us. Only their works are. And so, whether or not it actually happened, talking about how many angels can dance on the point of a pin, the serious theologians tell us, is really not worth your time. But there are some things we can know about angels. Angels are ordained to carry out God's commands. They don't work for us. And this is important because you can actually buy a book that tells you how to grab your angel and make it go to work for you. What's going to work for is the person that wrote the book. They're not ours to command. They are ministering spirits whose service God uses to keep vigil for our safety, to take upon themselves our defense, direct our ways. And Calvin here is thinking about keeping us on the straight and narrow path when he's talking about this. And take care that some harm may not befall us. To fulfill this task, according to Calvin, the angels fight against the devil and all our enemies. They render God's glory conspicuous. You see the heaven full of angels and you're going to think, God. It just follows. That's part of their task. Because the true service of angels is to witness to divine grace in all of these ways. And although they both are ready to say that angels protect and defend humans, neither Calvin nor Barth find any scriptural basis for the idea of individual guardian angels. Rather, they claim that the care of each one of us is not the task of one angel only, but all angels with one consent watch over all of us. Now, Calvin, for every statement he makes about angels, has a scripture verse that backs it up. And in this one, he cites the story where Jesus said, the angels rejoice over one sinner who is found. When you think about it, all the angels watching over us is actually pretty good, instead of just one. I've always thought there's no way I could have just one guardian angel. Not even a heavenly being's up for that. So when you think about it, the thought that you are not protected by an angel, but by the angels, that's not a bad deal. Angels never act on their own. And this is where I think we see a lot of the places where the stories, the movies and all tend to kind of go off in a different direction. But true angels never act on their own, but are completely under the authority of Christ. And again, Calvin takes care to remind us of that because he says danger lies in transferring to angels what belongs to the triune God alone. He writes, since the splendor of the divine majesty shines in angels, Nothing is easier for us than to fall down in adoration of them and then attribute to them everything that is owed to God alone. He wants that distinction very clear, that we do not worship angels, that they are simply working for us according to what God has commanded them. The glory is God. And we think about that Christmas story where we hear glory to God in the highest. And the reading from Hebrews that I chose this morning makes this distinction clear, where the Hebrews writer asks, are not all angels spirits in the divine service, sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, which is us? Angels are best known as messengers sent by God to humankind. Their very name comes from a Greek word, angelos, which simply means messenger. And this is where our desire to tame those heavenly beings causes trouble. Because somehow we find ourselves expecting any news an angel brings to be happy, to make us feel good. And yet, when God speaks to us, we often find the message the angels bring to be unexpected, disturbing, even disruptive. Which is why I suspect they so often have to preface any message with, "Fear not. I am about to shake your whole world up, but hey, it's going to be okay." Fear not. Like on that first Christmas night when angels brought the good news of the incarnation to shepherds. Not to the religious or the political leaders. Messiah is born. He's lying in a manger. Glory to God. Peace on earth. And that's the only time we hear that particular line in Scripture. Peace on earth. And yet, in his ministry, Jesus warns the disciples that the gospel is more likely to bring division than peace. So, what did the angels mean? Peace is an elusive quality. Does it simply mean the absence of war? Well, no, not really. Although, it's certainly important. Does it mean comfort, ease? No. Peace, God's peace, is the peace that is promised in the Isaiah reading. The wolf will live with the lamb. The panther lie down with the kid. Calf, lion, and fat stock beast together. With a little child to lead them. That's a very dynamic peace, not a tame one. Because it takes something extraordinary for that to happen. And there are two other words that can actually be translated from the word that we use for peace in this, and they are order and harmony. Order and harmony. We begin to see this vision of peace as being something other than nobody's actually fighting. The angels announced it They comfort us in our weakness so that we might have hope. No matter how bad things get, they bring us the encouragement so that we can live in the peace that passes understanding, the peace that is beyond our knowing why we have an experience of peace. And as Jesus talked to his disciples that night long ago in the upper room, if you remember the story, they began to grow very confused and upset. They were asking questions and Jesus didn't seem to be giving them answers that made any sense to them. And yet Jesus offered this assurance to them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. A particular kind of peace, something that's beyond what we know, and yet we get glimpses of. The Episcopal priest Martha Stern says, angels can be downright irritating, since they are in the business of startling people with the holy, and thus jump-starting people to come alive in the Spirit. So, too, does this table set before us today challenge us to accept the startling presence of the Holy, made known to us in the breaking of the bread and the blessing of the cup. Communion, particularly, I think, in Advent, reminds us that Christ's peace is no more tame than are his angels who announce it. Because it reminds us that the babe who is coming to the manger was born to hang on a cross. Body broken, blood poured out. For Christ is our peace, Paul writes. In his flesh, he has made us into one body and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. And although the peace the angels announce may not be as tame as we'd like, listening for angels, praying that they will stir in your own soul, is what this calls us to. These angels announce the peace we need. And may that peace of Christ be with you this day as we let our thanks be to God. Let us stand and say what we believe using the words from the Nicene Creed found on page 15 of the blue hymnal. We'll use the ecumenical version. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
Let us today give with a humble and contrite heart, remembering that all we have is not ours, but given to us by God. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Silver, no jewels of earthly value can be as precious to you as the offering of ourselves to you in life and in death. Receive us as worthy through the acceptance granted to us by Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O holy God, creator and ruler of the universe. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and called us to love and serve you. When we were unfaithful and turned from your ways, you did not forsake us. Your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and sent prophets to call us back to your way. In the fullness of time, you came to us in silence while all lay sleeping, entering our world as a child of humble birth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, born of your handmaid Mary. In him, your Word, dwelling with you from all eternity, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. In his face we behold your glory, Emmanuel. And in his life, as in his death, is your gift of salvation. By your Spirit, make our hearts burn with thanksgiving, that we may give as we have received. Let our whole lives be gifts of praise to you, O God of love and peace. In the gracious name of Jesus Christ, your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, now and forever. And with the confidence of the children of God, let us continue in prayer as we pray together the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Born in humility, he came to rule over all. Helpless as an infant, he showed the power of your love. Poor in the things of the world, he brought the wealth of your grace. Rejected by many, he welcomed all who sought him. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine. And as we do, we joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to your worship. We give you thanks that the Lord Jesus, on the night before he died, took bread, and after giving thanks to you, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Ministering to you in his name, I give you this bread. Thank you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Ministering to you in his name, I give you this cup. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Empower us by your Spirit, O God, to be Christ's presence in the world, even as Jesus was God with us. Give us courage to speak his truth, to seek his justice, and to love with his love. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Let us stand now and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 712 in the green hymnal, sent forth by God's blessing.